In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and for grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. We gather together, Jesus, once more in your name, and we try to recollect our thoughts, recollect our minds, put away any urgencies, distractions, worries, although we can also bring those in your presence, we can pray about them too. We can try to turn them into prayer. But everything that somehow urges us in our mind, maybe we better first put it aside. And Jesus, we try to direct all our attention to you. We come here to hear what you have to say to us, to each one of us. And once more, we begin our prayer, our moment of our raising of heart and mind to you. We begin it by listening to you, listening to your words and your deeds in the Gospels. And we turn this into a meditation by meditating, considering carefully and calmly on your words, on your deeds, on those human and divine events that have been recorded for our salvation and for our holiness, for our interior life. And we're going to begin our prayer today by considering a scene which probably we have read many times or heard many times. It's a scene in which Jesus goes and has dinner with one Pharisee. It's really not about the dinner at all, but about someone else who appears at the house. So St. Luke tells us, chapter 7, the very last seen in that chapter, that one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat at table. Now, before we can continue listening to this description, let's just briefly consider what sort of person this is. We hear later that his name is Simon. We don't know much about him. Simon the Pharisee. But what is a Pharisee? Well, we don't know much about him. We know that he must have been a learned person, perhaps not a kind of a leader of the people, but kind of, we might say, upper middle class, learned, well off, and someone who distinguishes himself by being very religious, an observant Jew, a zealous liver of the law, someone who zealously guards the law of Moses. That is the essence of the Pharisees, their approach to the faith. And so we remember that Jesus, many times you criticized the Pharisees. But it doesn't mean that you thought very differently about the faith or that you separated yourself from them. We see you have several friends or acquaintances that were Pharisees. So here we are at the Pharisee's house, and we imagine ourselves in that house too, maybe as other participants at the table, or house servants, or a fly in the ceiling, whatever we imagine ourselves there, watching and listening, observing. And behold, St. Luke continues, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was sitting at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. If we have read or heard this before, it's good for us to realize how startling the scene is. Someone just appears there, but she doesn't just appear, and irrespective of who she is, what she does is quite striking, quite surprising. Clearly will attract all the attention in the room. Nevertheless, she goes ahead and does all this. But in addition, we understand what the evangelist means when he kind of, in an indirect way, says that she was a woman of the city who was a sinner. And this is what the continuation is about. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this who is, what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, what is it, teacher? Like, very politely, like, you know, what is it? You know? A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a beautiful scene it is, and so rich in meaning, so rich in details and lessons for us. The mercy, the merciful heart of Christ, the merciful heart of God, who is looking for the opportunity to forgive sins, who is not looking for the occasion to judge. Lord, how great is truly your mercy and how truly you are kind of looking even for the slightest opportunity, kind of the slightest crack of opening in our defenses so that the light and warmth of your grace might shine in. And of course, your grace was already working in her before she came. No doubt it was a work of your grace that moved her to come there and gave her that courage to do all of that expression of gratitude and contrition in the middle of all the people. Truly, how great, Lord, is your grace. And in contrast, how great is our narrow-mindedness, our pusillanimity, I think is the word, like small-mindedness, our desire, or at least our tendency to judge. If we come back to some of the expressions, some of the details here, that word that Simon the Pharisee, a good observant Jew, a religious person, outwardly a great man of God, how he... It's not just judging, you know. There's one very interesting detail, at least I'm moved by this detail, that for she is a sinner. A sinner. Like, just like that. In Greek, hamartolos estin, hamartolos estin. Like that's, that defines her. You know, that's what she is, essentially. There's this expression in Spanish, some of you know, poner etiquetas, like literally to put etiquettes, but that's not like a good translation, but to put like stamps or like markers, or what's the word, there's like labels, thank you, put labels on people, like how easily we put labels on people, on all kinds of people, maybe unconsciously or subconsciously, not giving much importance to it when we encounter people on the street or where we're in some meeting or in the university or in the workplace. We may kind of go through life putting all kinds of labels on people, kind of these stamps. Even more than labels, think of them like stamps that we just put on someone, like, and there it is. It sticks, you know. And that person, in our eyes, is forever stamped with, you know, that person is a drunkard, that person is an idiot, that person is that lazy person, that person is whatever, that person is the one who has a very bad sense of humor, that person likes bad movies, that person... We can have all kinds of silly stamps. Well, maybe you don't do this, but many of us do, I think. At least sometimes with some things. How true, Lord, it is that we, as human beings, we see from the outside. Only you are able to judge the heart. And how easily I still, reflecting on this Jesus myself, doing my prayer out loud, how easily I still fall into this. Maybe I think I'm a bit like the Pharisee, you know, I consider myself a very religious, kind of observant Christian, practicing Catholic, a devout Christian. And yet how easily I may go around, especially if I'm tired or not very happy with life, or there are these defects in people that I see often. This person always does this. That person always, always she does that. And so on. We may have these kind of phrases. Again! Like, it's like the second time ever. Again! And that person always, she has done it three times, like in her life and all, whatever. And maybe even myself. Maybe even I put stamps on myself. Maybe I put a lot of them and I'm like full of these different stamps. But is it true sometimes that I may end up defining others and even myself through my weaknesses, through my defects, through my mistakes? There's another gospel scene that touches upon this same topic. It's that scene of the calling of Matthew the tax collector. He was a wealthy man and also probably a learned man, someone who knew how to read and write and make calculations. And he was called by Christ. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he sat at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You know, following this same logic, putting these stamps, these labels, tax collector, tax collector, tax collector, sinner, 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 excluded, excluded, cancelled, 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 you know. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus, allow me once again to learn to approach you like the divine physician, the divine doctor, the divine healer that you truly are. Healer of body and healer of souls in particular. And give me that courage of this woman. She is not given any name in this account. There is that possible tradition, which is not certain, but interpretation by some early Christians, that she is actually Mary Magdalene. That may not be true. It might also be true. The explanation would be that because she was still alive when this was being written, it was out of you know, courtesy, out of respect for her, who was now a great saint. They didn't want to kind of highlight the fact that she had been, so to speak, a woman of the city who was a sinner, you know, a prostitute. But whatever is the case, Jesus, we have so much to learn from her. And I especially want to come back to another detail here, which is that what she does. I don't know about you, but at least I used to be quite troubled by this scene, you know, there in a house, and suddenly this woman, especially with her reputation, she comes in and starts to wet Jesus' feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair and kiss his feet and anoint them with the ointment. It's like, what's going on here? it's a bit too much. Like, whoa, take it easy. But when you think about it more supernaturally, like more spiritually, more from a moral point of view, from the point of view of example, isn't it just the right thing to do? Isn't it exactly what we should do, all of us? We should all approach Jesus like this. In what other way should one show love and gratitude? In fact, I could ask you, Jesus, well, or doing a bit of examination, how do I express my love for you, my closeness to you, that I kind of, my intimacy with you? Do I hold a kind of a respectful distance, a reserve that you don't actually want? We have heard you say, Jesus, that the greatest of the commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's not that we have to do like incredible external expressions of love. It's good if we have the opportunity to do that, for example, in the liturgy. It's one way, but especially interiorly, that I have this desire to be very close to you, Jesus. And Jesus finishes, and we almost have to finish our prayer. Jesus finishes that her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. It's ultimately not a question of how big our sins are. I think that's a mistake to think about it in terms of what we are able to, so to speak, how much we're able to, almost like saying that, well, I cannot love God more if I cannot love God a lot if I haven't done any great sin. It's more a question of understanding, kind of going deep into, well, my real sins, even if they are objectively not so amazing, but having like a deep, accepting very deeply that goodness of God. Even if I don't really have any sins, but just deeply accepting God's grace. That's almost like, that's precisely being, going to God as a sinner. Not someone who makes a fuss of their sins, but is just, you know, realistic and humble and grateful, sincere. So as we finish our prayer, let's not exaggerate the question of little or great sins, but try to take advantage of those encounters which we have with God. It's in our prayer, it's in our gospel reading, it's in the sacrament of confession, very sincere. And sometimes we need to make an effort, we need to wage a war against our sins, our weaknesses. Maybe those stamps or those labels that people may impose us, or that we ourselves impose on ourselves, well, maybe they are justified. Just like this woman, well, she was a sinner. Jesus doesn't deny that. And maybe in our own case, some of those sins have deep roots, and so we need to go. We need more time to kind of uproot them, outroot them, to get them out. It's not easy for us to change once and for all, and maybe sometimes never. You know, we there may be some weaknesses and defects that we carry all our life. But that's just fine. That's just fine, because the point is not being perfect in the eyes of men by human standards. We don't need to aspire to be great Pharisees. That's not our aspiration at all. Jesus, our aspiration is to become saints. And that is very different. That is learning to receive your grace, receive it with contrition and humility and gratitude, and living in a great intimacy with you, loving you, trying to love you with all our heart. Which, let's ask this woman, whether she was Mary Magdalene or someone else, let's ask her to pray for us. And our Blessed Mother also, pray for us. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.